Guys, tonight we are going to look at some real practical, clear instructions as believers and how to walk the Christian life. You know, there's the exciting times being a Christian when God moves in a great way by His Spirit, and you know He's moving and it's exciting, and you just get pumped up and it's a real emotional experience. And that's good. That's part of how God is. God's emotional, and God has given us emotions. But then there's also just the real practical side to being a Christian. How do we walk? How do I be a Christian? What do I do? So now I'm saved. How now should I live is, I guess, how the Bible would say it. How now should we live? Guys, one of the biggest problems, I believe, in the South today, I'm not going to say just in the church, but in the South, and I say this with a tender and loving heart for my fellow Southerners, is that I believe a lot of fellow believers are saved and know that they should walk with God, but they just don't know how. I think there's a lot of real good preaching in the South and people being saved and evangelism going on. But I think if there's one area that we of a church have lagged behind in this portion of the nation, and really I believe across the whole country, but I believe more so here even than out west, is just the simple teaching of God's Word. Going through the Word of God and being taught by God's Word. That's where we learn how to walk. Remember, Ephesians talks about equipping the saints for the work of the ministry so that we know what we're supposed to do. Ephesians, remember, it's broken in two parts. The first three chapters of Ephesians are broken up into what God has done for us. Basically, here's what God's done for you guys. Now just enjoy it, realize it, and soak it in. Then the last three chapters of Ephesians is broken into what we're supposed to do now that we know that, and what we do for God, so to speak. Now, it's always what God does for us, not what we do for Him. And yet at the same time, we need to know how we're supposed to serve Him. We need to know how we're supposed to walk. I've known people that have walked for many, many years with the Lord and have still continued to stumble in the same sins and fall in the same things over and over. Oftentimes, the simple reason being they don't understand the Word of God and how to break out of that pattern. They don't know how they're supposed to live. That's what tonight's all about, really just practical ways of walking. We're going to see how to walk in the light and how to redeem the time. And then again, we're going to talk before we're done about being filled with the Spirit. So let's just look at it here, starting up in verse 13. Now remember, in 5, 1 through 12, again, he was telling us how to be followers of God as children, to walk in love and to turn away from the ways of the world, the filthiness of the world, and to walk in holiness with Him and to walk as children of light. Now he goes on further in verse 13 through the rest of the chapter, actually only through 21 is where we're going tonight, and just gives further instructions. So we'll just jump into it. Notice what he says here in 13. It says, "But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, and for whatever makes manifest is light." Guys, true light exposes everything. You know what it's like. If you have the light off in a room and you see it, and then you turn the light on, you can really see what the room's like. The room could even look clean with the lights off. And the room could really look really unclean with the lights on. That's how it is with good and bad, light and darkness. They're exactly opposites of each other. They are diametrically opposed. You can't have darkness in a room with light at the same time and light in a room with darkness at the same time, at least not in the physical sense. Now, you can in the spiritual sense, but not in the physical sense. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 17 puts it this way, and you don't have to turn there. If you want to, you can, but I'll read it to you. Talking about light and dark. And again, remember, Paul's making the point of how we're supposed to be separate from the world. Not like the world is. They should notice a difference in us. He says this, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has the believer with the unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and will walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you." He's just basically laying the same principle, guys, that we just read here. There's darkness and there's light. The principle is really very basic and very simple. But we're not to intermingle in the sense of being one with darkness because we're light. Now, again, the question comes up, does that mean that we're not supposed to intermingle with unbelievers? Of course not. If we don't, I mean, of course we do intermingle with them. I don't want to make sure you misunderstand me on that. Guys, if we don't intermingle with unbelievers, how are they going to be reached? How's the unbeliever going to be saved if we don't intermingle with them? So we've got to. But guys, intermingling with them to share the truth with them is one thing. Intermingling with them just to kind of blend in is another. And that's the whole point Paul's making tonight about practical Christian living. Here's the first practical point I want to make for us tonight, and that is this. Guys, so many believers stumble because they keep hanging out with their old worldly friends. Now, Should you go to your old worldly friends and be around them if you're going to be a light? Yes, most definitely. Go to them. Be a light. Hey, man, how you doing? You know, and you invite them to church. Talk to them about the Lord. Just share your heart with them, what God's doing in your life. And guys, you're going to be drawing them to the Lord. Now, I can tell you, if they're in total darkness and they don't want any light, they're not going to want to hang around you anymore, and you may lose a couple of friends. I'm not saying being obnoxious and be a jerk, because that's one way to lose friends. But I'm simply talking about just sharing the light with them. Go to them, hang out, and share Jesus with them. But we shouldn't just hang out with unbelievers if we're not going to be leading the way. Because I can promise you this, whenever darkness and light get together, one of them is going to dominate. If darkness dominates, your witness is squelched. If light dominates, now you can lead them to the Lord. So I see a lot of believers stumbling. And when I discuss further with them, you know, what's going on in their life, they're still doing all the same things with the same old friends they used to hang out with. Well, I go to the bar, but I don't drink anything. Guys, you know, it's not a matter that you drink anything or don't drink anything. It's just you're hanging out in darkness. Now, if you're in the bar and you're sharing the Lord, that's different. Again, not in some obnoxious yelling at people way, but just in love, you know, encouraging them and sharing Jesus with them. But how many people stumble because of that? It's an easy one. And I just ask you to guard your heart against that. Again, I'm not saying that you can't have friends that are unbelievers. I think that's the way they're reached. But just make sure you're the one being the influencer and not being influenced. That's the difference. Now, God's word basically is saying here that it's light and everything else is darkness. And also we're commanded to expose the darkness. He talks about here, all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. Guys, one day even secret sin is going to be exposed. Now, what do I mean by secret sin? Well, you know, the stuff that we think we do that nobody knows and maybe God didn't really care about because it doesn't seem like it's that big of a sin. Guys, remember this. If you're faithful in the small things, God will be faithful to give you greater. But if you're not faithful in the small things, God will not move you on to a new place. And I believe with all my heart that those of us and those of you guys that are faithful to the Lord, even in the small things, even make sure that every area of sin, even the things that you know are wrong and you weed them out of your life, God's going to move you to higher places in the kingdom. And that's just a scriptural principle that is true. It's true to God's word, but it's up to us to remove it. Luke 12:2 says this, speaking of secret sins or things that maybe we think nobody knows. For there's nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known. That could be either exciting or scary. It's exciting when you feel like that maybe you've been done wrong and you want the truth to be made known. It can be scary if you think, man, one day I'm going to stand before the Lord and everything's going to be revealed. You mean everything? Now, let me be clear on that. If you're a believer, your sins are forgiven. They're washed away. God's not going to stand you up there and bring you to shame before the throne. Your sins are cleansed and you're a new creature in Christ. But guys, all those that are doing things in secret now, one day it will be revealed for everyone to see. Every eye will see it for those who don't have forgiveness. That's a pretty intimidating thing because there's a lot of people who walk in darkness but claim to be in the light. And maybe you've known believers like that. They say, well, I'm a Christian. Now, if you've shared your faith any at all in the South and you've talked to people, guys, you've heard the people say to you, I'm a Christian no matter what, whether they're a Christian or not. They say they're a Christian. I remember when I first gave my life to the Lord going to the malls. I'd go to the malls just sharing the Lord. And you talk about not having a gift of evangelism. Man, I went to the malls like crazy, and I never saw one person ever give their life to the Lord, you know. And I wasn't yelling at them. I was just talking to them. But God didn't use me that way. But I would run across people that were obviously living in sin. I mean, even there publicly, you'd see them living in sin there in the mall. And they would, you say, hey, man, has anybody shared the Lord with you? And they'd say, well, I'm a Christian. And you're like, it didn't, at first, as a new believer, it didn't register. Because I'm like, how could you be a Christian and be doing the things you're doing even here in the mall? I thought Christians were different than everybody else, and you're just kind of like everybody else. But I began to realize, guys, that just because we live in the South, people think they're Christians. And here's where we need to make sure that we're right with the Lord, and we need to be able to encourage others that are friends of ours that say they're Christians. Maybe you got friends at work or in your family that say they're walking with the Lord, but you look at their life, and guys, they're living in darkness. I mean, you know them. They're getting drunk every weekend, or they're living with their boyfriend or their girlfriend or whatever the case might be, and yet they're saying, well, I'm a Christian. That's where we come as believers and say, wait a minute, the Bible says that you can't live in darkness and be a Christian. In other words, you might think you're a Christian, but you've been deceived because you can't live in darkness and also be a believer. Now, I do believe backsliding is possible. There is a time you can backslide, and for a limited amount of time, somebody can live in sin. But I believe the true Christian is brought out of that backsliding. And if somebody lives in a state of perpetual backsliding, guys, the scripture says they don't know the Lord. That's the bottom line. You can't live in darkness and claim to be in the light. 1 John says it this way. 1 John chapter 1 says, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, in other words, I'm a Christian, and we walk in darkness, we lie, and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So guys, how do we know the difference? Those who are truly walking with the Lord walk in the light. Those that don't, they walk in darkness. Now, again, make the distinction between the believer that stumbles and the believer that's backslidden as compared to somebody that lives a lifestyle of darkness. Different categories there. We need to be able to discern which one they're in. If it's a believer just backsliding, we need to encourage them back to the Lord. If it's somebody that thinks they're a Christian but has never, ever shown any fruit, we need to be bold enough in love to say, you know what? I've never seen any evidence in your life that you are a Christian. You tell me you're one. When did you give your life to the Lord? And just in love, challenge them. Because guys, as I said, I grew up in church. Preacher's kid. 25 years. Unsaved until I was 25. And yet if you'd have said, Mark, are you a Christian? I'd have fought with you. Yes, I'm a Christian. Yes, I'm saved. Of course I walk in the light. What are you talking about? Now I might say, well, I know I've got some things I don't do wrong. Nobody's perfect. But guys, we need to lovingly confront and challenge. I mean, that's part of it, what God calls us to do. And it's interesting, when it comes to darkness, guys, the best way to handle darkness is not to beat it, simply expose it. There's two ways to handle sin in your loved ones' lives. If you see it and it's blatant, if God reveals it to you and you want to encourage him, you want to lead him to Christ and you want to lead him to the Lord, there's one way you can start beating the sin up, you know, and just start telling them how bad they are. They need to stop doing all these bad things and start beating the darkness. The other is just turn the light on. You know, Joe, did you know the Bible says this? That fornicators will not inherit the kingdom of God? Man, you're living with your girlfriend. Well, I'm a Christian. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. The Bible says you're not going to go to heaven if you're living with your girlfriend or your boyfriend. Now, I didn't write that. God did. But you're the one that needs to know it, and you've got to make a decision. And that's where we share. That's where we expose the darkness. It says this in John 3, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. And notice this, that the light has come into the world. Jesus was the light. The Word is the light, and Jesus is the light. It's what it's saying. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. You know, as a believer, guys, you should have nothing to hide. Remember in Jesus' trial, they said to him, they said, you know, what did you teach and what did you teach your disciples? And what do they believe? They start questioning about where he was coming from and all of his beliefs and what he taught. And you know what he said? He said, guys, I lived out in the open the whole time. I didn't live in a corner. I didn't say anything in quiet. I didn't say anything in silence. I was very public and I was very open about my life. I'm an open book. Guys, that's really how we need to be as believers. That's the desire that I have. I mean, pretty much, I try to live my life as an open book, and I think that all of us need to be able to do that. I think that we should live our lives in such a way that if anybody saw something personal about our lives away from the church, that they wouldn't be shocked. They would know us already. We need to be transparent with each other, and that's what it's saying here. You know, the Lord came, and he's transparent. The truth is clearly seen, and needs to be seen in us. So, anyway, he says, you know, let all things be exposed, be brought to the light. Therefore, he says, verse 14, awake, you who sleep, and arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. In other words, if you're in darkness, it's time to wake up, and Jesus will give you light. He's the one that gives light. Now, guys, I believe this is referring, there may be a reference here to the unbeliever, but I believe this is referring to the believer as well for this reason. Guys, it takes God to awaken somebody. God has to be the one to do the awakening. And so when he tells you to wake up, what he's saying is, guys, you got to wake up. A non-believer can't wake up on their own. God's got to come and touch them and wake them up. So what's God saying? He's saying, look, if you're walking in darkness, you need to come back to the light. It's time to wake up. This is for the backslidden Christian. It's time to get your act together. It's time to get our act together. And even as we talked about our Congress crying out to the Lord to restore our nation, guys, what about us? I mean, I'm not trying to beat up on you. Remember, the job of the pastor is not to beat the sheep, because beaten sheep become weak sheep. They get torn down. The job of the pastor is to feed the sheep and to build them up, but he's also to challenge the flock. I've heard it said that the pastor's job is to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comforted. And sometimes I think it's easy to get in our comfort zone as a believer and start slipping into sin and think, well, I'm okay. I've got my ticket to heaven. Well, I think sometimes it's good to be challenged. And I would just encourage us tonight, guys, let's challenge our hearts. Where are we? Where are we in the Lord? Sometimes I think we're afraid to rebuke each other in love because of a couple things. People say, you know, oftentimes, well, don't judge me, man. Well, we need balance to that. The Bible says not to judge the world and the unbeliever in the sense of where they're going to, like eternal judgment, in the sense of casting judgment on them. But he says within the church, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he says we are to judge one another, but it's to be done in love. It's not the judgment of like the Holy Ghost police, you know, running around, aha, you know, I saw you do that, you know, and shame on you. And I've seen that happen too. Immature believers where they pick on each other. But guys, it's simply to encourage each other to walk holy and to walk in the Lord. You know, if you're not walking with the Lord, your life is void of that joy. It's void of the joy of the Lord. The most loving thing a brother or sister can do is come up to you and say, man, how you doing? How's your walk going? You know, and if it's done in love, usually the response is, well, not like it should be. Well, what's going on, man? Let's pray. And then we encourage each other back to the Lord, back to the light and getting cleansed again. Now, if we walk up and be real rude, you know, and say, I know what you're doing and all that kind of stuff. I mean, that's not exactly how you encourage people. That's how you tear people down. But oftentimes I think we're afraid to rebuke people because we're afraid of they're going to think we're judging them or something like that. But guys, it's to be done. Rebuke means to correct in love, not to yell at them or call them down. So it says, wake up, you who sleep, and arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Now notice, see then, what it means is, literally, is to discern mentally. What he's saying is, guys, pay attention to how you're walking. Now, right now, I want you to stop and think about your life. Think about how you walk every day. When it says your walk, it means your normal day-to-day life. What do you do each day? You know, you get up and you go to work, and then what do? Think about your day. Now, ask yourself, this is what he's talking about, see then, to think mentally about it. Challenge yourself here. How am I living, and is the way I'm living really line up with God's word? And if it's not, then you know, okay, I've got some things I need to deal with the Lord. And then you take it to the Lord, and you ask God to give you the strength to do it, because remember, he reveals it, and then he gives the strength to deal with it. We can't determine that we're going to do it on our own. It's got to be done by God's Spirit. But that's what he's saying. Use your head, use your mental capacities, and examine yourself. Make sure you're walking, as he says here, circumspectly. The word means exactly or accurately or carefully. In other words, are you watching the way that you live? Are you being very careful how you live? Now, all of you are not pastors, and the standard that you have on yourself is different for each one. But I think about as a pastor, guys, everywhere I go, people watch me. Well, not everywhere. Not like everybody knows me. But I'll tell you what, because of the position I'm in, a lot of people know me that I wouldn't think know me and are watching me. Anywhere I go, I could have eyes on me that I don't know about. And what I do in real life is going to have an impact on what they see or don't see. You know, I don't know how many times I've done something wrong in public that somebody's never told me about. But I do know of one time recently where I did something right where somebody told me. We pulled into a restaurant and somebody was pulling out of a parking place, and I stopped and waited for them to pull. Real crowded, one of these Friday night things where the wait's going and everybody's looking for a parking place. And I pulled in and there's one guy backing out right in front of me. So I'm just back up and I'm just waiting there waiting on him to get out so I can go. And this other guy comes in from the other side after I'm there, comes swinging around the parking lot or whatever. This guy backs out, and you know how they kind of block you. He blocks me and he's, ooh, just drives right in, turns it, hop out, and they all just happily start walking in, holding hands and all. And there's no other parking places, right? Or at least, I don't know if there is. There happened to be one. But it was just like, you know, I just, in one of those things where I was real just kind of laid back, and I was like, eh, no big deal. And I just kind of drove on down, and there was another place down. I pulled into it. Now, I'm not saying that happens all the time. Sometimes it happens, and I'm like, I don't believe it. You know, hey, you know, but man, I'm glad I didn't do that. I'm glad I didn't do that, guys, because I went and parked, and I got out, and we started walking in the restaurant, and somebody said, Pastor Mark. And I didn't know them. They had been to Calvary Chapel one time visiting, and I'd never met them. And they said, you know, I just want to say, we were watching you when you pulled in, because we said, hey, that's that guy that preaches at Calvary Chapel. And we saw that when that parking place, we saw you waiting on it. We knew that it was yours, and we saw that guy take it. And we really were just watching to see what your response would be. And I remember that day we were there. You said, it's how we live in public, not what we say. It's how we really live. And I'm going, oh, God, thank you. I mean, I was numb. You asked Tracy. I was numb. I was like, great. Good to see you guys. Oh, Lord. We walked in and sat down, and I just was stunned. I was like, what if I had just been really stupid, Lord? People that I don't even know are watching me simply because I'm a pastor, and they're going to find out, do you practice what you preach, or do you just say it to look good behind the pulpit? Hey, nobody knows better than your wife and kids. You want to find out what I'm really like, spend time with them. But I'll tell you what, when somebody that comes and visits sees that, and I'm not trying to put myself up and say, well, yeah, that's good. I never get upset. I'm always in the day. Listen, I've gotten upset before, and I've blown it. Literally, I've blown it. I've had people that, oh, you know, I'm like, what am I doing? I blew the horn at some guy. He's like, ah, Lord, you know, what am I doing? So, I mean, I've been both places. But you talk about thankful for being in the right place that time. I was extremely thankful. And that's, guys, that's walking circumspectly. That's thinking about what you're doing and making sure that you're walking a careful walk. You never know who's watching. But let me say this. You know who is watching? The Lord is always watching. And so what we do, He is always watching. And by the way, moms and dads, that's a good one to teach your kids. Teach your kids, God is always watching. You know why? Because kids, if they learn that, they learn to walk holy, even as kids, because they realize, you know, mom and dad may not see this, but God does. And we used to tell them, we'd say, you know, they say, honey, you know, what were you doing? Or this and that. And they say, you know, God saw what you did, honey. You know, this kind of thing. God sees everything and you can't hide it from Him. So you have to get it right from Him. One day I find a diet when she was younger. I find her under my desk, crawled up doing something. And I said, what are you doing, honey? She said, well, I was doing something that wasn't right. And you said that God could see me. So I wanted to hide so He wouldn't see me either. And then I had to go further and say, honey, even through the desk, He sees you. And I was like, really? I said, yeah. We can't get away with anything, guys. That's why the Bible says when it comes to a believer, it says this, be sure your sin will find you out. It will. You may go a while where it won't find you out, but it will find you out. And here's what I encourage people. Guys, especially if you're in sin tonight, confess it now and nobody else will ever know. You see, we have a very gracious God. And if we get right with Him, He goes, mum's the words between you and I. But if we don't, He says, I'll reveal it to the whole congregation. I've seen that happen. You've seen it happen to pastors. When they're living a life of sin for sometimes years. And God not only reveals it, God reveals it to the whole congregation. And God reveals it sometimes to the entire world as it comes on the national news and international news. So we need to learn to walk circumspectly and be above reproach, you know, as we walk. Notice He says, not foolishly, but in wisdom. Being wise. And notice this in 16, He says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Redeeming the time means literally to buy it up or make the most of it. The word here is keros for time. It means a moment in time or a season that will not always be there. It doesn't just mean time in general. It means you've got a window of opportunity. You better use it. Guys, we never know when we're going to go. We never know when we're going to go. Sitting in your office at the World Trade Center, a plane flies into you. Who would ever thought? You're gone like that. In a car, driving home, head-on collision. There was one not too long ago on Chapman Highway. I was heading home, and just right in front of me, probably, I don't know, a matter of seconds or minutes. I don't know how long. It wasn't long. Right in front of me, and somebody's killed in a head-on collision. If I'd have been that much ahead, it could have been me. You just never know. You can just, it's done. So the point being is, guys, we need to be ready. We need to be at all times on our toes, and we need to be, you know, redeeming the time. And also, I say not only ready to go to the Lord, but it talks about here, I believe Paul's making the point, guys, redeeming the time as a witness for the Lord. Think about it. If Jesus comes back tonight, let's say during the service, maybe some of you are wishing that He would, you know, so get out of here. But anyway, by the time the service is done or by the middle or the end of the service, if the Lord came back, do you realize that never ever throughout history again would you ever have a chance to be a witness for the Lord? You're done. That's it. Right now, the years you have are the only years you have, as far as the scripture shows us, throughout eternity to be able to lay up treasure in heaven. In other words, to work on your heavenly portfolio, so to speak, and to be a witness for the Lord. In heaven, you know, can you imagine? Boom, there you are in the kingdom. Wow, this is awesome. Boy, do I have boldness now. You know, gather around. I want to share that. What are you doing, man? Well, just these are the angels. Well, I got to share with somebody. They know about it. But I didn't share it down on earth. I want a chance to share. It's too late, man. Nobody's going to listen to you. Can you imagine? The angel's walking by, you know, and there you are doing that. I said, what's this nut doing? Who let him in? The point I'm making is, guys, now's the time. If you're not being a witness now, you're not going to get a chance to be one. Now, you might say, well, I'll be a witness later right now, you know, because it's a little bit hard right now. I'm kind of scared. Hey, how do you know do you have tomorrow? Now's the time. Redeem the time. That means get it. Buy it up. It's a moment of time. Right now, you've got energy. Right now, you have the ability to walk. Right now, you've got the ability to think. Somebody shared with me tonight they have a family member who's getting Alzheimer's. Guys, what if Alzheimer's just kicks in? What about these people that have heart attacks at young ages? What about these people that have strokes? I was praying for a guy today, had a stroke at 35 years old. You know, I don't know what happened to him, but what if he's out of commission from now on? Lays there the rest of his life, you know, just can't say anything, can't do anything, and he can never be a witness again for Jesus Christ throughout eternity. And I wonder if he's a believer thinking, you know what? I don't even know what happened to him. I'm just giving you a scenario. Now's the time to do it. And let me back this up again, as I always do with, guys, we need to pray for God to give us boldness. Remember, He's not going to ask you to do something He doesn't give you the strength, the power to do. And He's not going to ask you to do something He doesn't give you the boldness to do. And we're going to see how He does that in just a minute. Because He gives us the ability and He gives us the boldness. But it's a season that won't always neither be there. We need to recognize that the times we live in, guys, are urgent times. Now, you might say, what do you mean urgent? Well, if the Lord doesn't come back in our lifetime, which I believe He will, guys, we're still not going to live that long. The Bible says God gives man 70 years, and everything above that is just his grace. Now, some men don't even make it to 70. But even if we make it to 100, guys, I'm halfway to 80. Time goes fast. So what am I doing with that time? Look at all the years that I've wasted. What am I redeeming that time? It's time to buy back the time. In other words, the time that we've lost, buy it back. Take advantage of it now. See, you didn't know then. You weren't going for it then, but now you do know. Now go for it. Redeem that time. God will use it. In John 9:4, Jesus said this, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. He's saying the same thing. He's saying, guys, right now we have the daylight of opportunity to share Jesus Christ to a lost world. The day's coming when no man will ever have that opportunity again. It's done. It's gone. It's over. Sure, the kingdom will be great. But how many of us look back thinking, man, I wish I'd lived differently on the earth? Again, in John 12:35, Jesus said this. And Jesus said to them, a little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. See, even as a believer, guys, darkness can overtake us. We can go into despair and allow darkness to overtake us and not be a witness because we get away from the light and then start being overtaken by darkness. We're not a witness anymore. He says, he who walks in darkness does not know where he's going. The obvious reference is those who walk in the light do. Paul talked about it in Romans 13. He says this, and do this knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. In other words, guys, we've been slumbering long enough. When are we finally going to get going? For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent and the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly. And we would say, as we just saw here, circumspectly, as in the day, not in revelry and in drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. How do we make provision for the flesh? Oh, just kind of hanging around fleshly things. You know, it's like, I'm not really going to watch the sex scene in this movie. I'll just watch up to it. Okay, it's getting ready. Come on. Okay. Coming over yet? Oh, not yet. Okay, there. Guys, you know what we're doing? We're just getting our flesh right on the edge so we can kind of start getting tempted. What Paul is saying is stay away from it. Don't even go near it. Don't give it an opportunity. Well, I've given my life to the Lord now and the buddies are having a party. I'll just go hang out. You go there, but you're not being a witness and they start breaking out the brew or doing whatever. And you know that's a temptation from your past. And what are you doing? If you're not being a witness, now darkness will begin to overtake. And sometimes believers find themselves having a drink or two or three or four. And then it's too late. The darkness is overtaken. Point is be wise. I'll put it this way. If you never put yourself in a position where you can fall, you never will. But if you put yourselves in positions where you can fall, there's a good chance you might. So it's wisdom. It's just using the wisdom that God's given us not to be foolish. So how do we redeem the time and make the best of it? Well, we get going. We stir ourselves. As Paul said to Timothy, stir yourself up and get going. And one way to do it, guys, is examine how we spend our time. Again, when I told you to think about your day, how do you spend your time every day? Examine yourself. How much time are you spending, for example, watching TV? Now, again, I know there's some TV that is redeemable, but guys, the majority of TV, I don't think we'd argue in here, the majority of TV is really a waste of time. It truly is. If it does anything, it puts stuff in us that we wish wasn't there. So just be wise. Watch what you're doing. Watch what you're watching. This is one of the ways, I tell you guys, that I think is the best way you can redeem the time. Hey, think of the spare time you have. How many of you drive in your car back and forth to work every day? How many of you work at a job where you don't really have to talk to anybody, but you've got a lot of spare time on your hands? Maybe it's just painting. Maybe it's building. Maybe it's whatever. Why not get some headphones and a few tapes? Redeem the time. I can't tell you how many Calvary Chapel pastors have been raised up as pastors, because I've been told about it, by simply putting headphones on, doing their job, and listening to the Word of God. You know, we've got Chuck Smith going through the whole Bible here at the church. If you want to go through the whole Bible, line by line, verse by verse, with commentary, you can do that. We've got all kinds of teachers there in the library. You can come get tapes. Housewives, you're doing the dishes. Here's another practical way to grow in your faith. Man, get some tapes. Put the headphones on. Just listen while you're doing the dishes. Guys, you know, again, you're painting the wall, you're building the building, you're doing whatever. Now, some of you can't do that because of the jobs you have. Man, stick the headphones in. How long's your drive, your commute back and forth? Maybe some of you drive as much as 45 minutes to an hour back and forth. Man, think about that. You could listen to a whole teaching on the way and a whole teaching on the way back. Just getting fed, just growing. Redeem the time. Another way is in everything you do, bring the Lord into it. You know, you go fishing. It's not that fishing and golfing, it's not that you can't do those things, but or how are you using your time wisely? Well, hey, you go fishing, put some headphones on. You know, pray to the Lord. Look at his glory around in creation as you're doing it. Redeem the time. Just bring the Lord along with you everywhere you go is the point. And guys, if you can't take the Lord, well, what are you doing there? What am I doing there? We should be able to take the Lord with us everywhere we go and then just worship him. And redeem the time. And notice this, he says, why? Because the days are evil. Jesus said in Matthew 6:34, Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. But sufficient for the day is its own trouble, or its own evil, we'd say. There's enough evil every day we have to face than have to worry about tomorrow. So let's redeem the time and be wise. Now, notice he goes on and says this. It's verse 17. Therefore, what? Because you're redeeming the time and there's not much time left. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Literally, and guys, this is kind of abrupt. Literally what it says is stop being irresponsibly stupid and using poor judgment, but start wisely discriminating. It's pretty abrupt there in the language, but that's what it says. Start making wise decisions and not making foolish ones, and understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, how many of us have ever said, Lord, I just want to know your will. I want to understand what your will is. God, show me what your will is. Guys, the Bible tells us what God's will is all over the place. Now, a few of them, first of all, just in Ephesians that we've seen, I jotted some of them down. These are all God's will. So these are things you can do that you know are God's will. Walk worthy of the call. Walk not as the world walks. Walk in love. Walk as children of light. Walk circumspectly or uprightly. Be holy, for God is holy. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, even as Christ has forgiven us. These are things that the Bible tells us that are in the will of God. But what about the special direction? And I have people come to me from time to time and say, you know, I want to know what God's specific will for me is, Mark. What's God's specific will? Guys, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. As a matter of fact, why don't we keep your finger there and flip back to the left. Go to Romans chapter 12. It's back to your left. And let's look at verses 1 and 2. He talks about knowing the will of God. Listen to what he says. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. Here's the first thing. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that, big word, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God tells you right now tonight in this room how you guys can know his exact specific will for your life. Number one, what does he say? Make your life a living sacrifice. Just give yourself completely to the Lord. First of all, turn yourself over to him completely. That is holy and acceptable to God. And notice what he says. It's reasonable. It's not unreasonable. It's our reasonable service. You know, God has died for us. Jesus laid his life down, came down from heaven and died. It's not too much to ask that we lay our life down for him. And that's all he's saying here. It's a reasonable service. And he says, and do not be conformed to this world. In other words, quit being like this world. Be different. Be separate. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the Bible tells us in another place that that comes through the teaching of God's word and the study of God's word, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So give yourself completely to God, spend time in the word and in prayer, transform yourself by God's word, and you'll know what his perfect will is. That's the answer. God, what do you want for my life? What do you want me to do? He says, do these things and you'll know. It'll be revealed to you. So he goes on in 18 and says, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Guys, now as we head in this last little portion, we get to the part of that, how do we do this? Okay, Mark, you said here's the things that we need to do if we're going to walk with the Lord, but how do we do it? Notice all first he says, don't be drunk with wine. There's two different commands here. Literally, it says this, stop getting drunk with alcohol, but be instead filled with the Spirit, implying that maybe some of the believers were getting a little bit drunk. I think that happens in the church today. I think we have believers sometimes that get right on the edge and they say, well, you know, I'm not drunk or whatever. But guys, here's the problem with drinking. Now, I want to make this clear. The Bible doesn't say anywhere that you can't have a drink. It doesn't say that. The Bible doesn't say you can't have a beer. The Bible doesn't say you can't have a glass of wine. It's not forbidden in Scripture anywhere. However, drunkenness is. And here's the danger of the believer and alcohol. My encouragement to the believer is stay completely away. But if you're hearing and you say, look, I enjoy my glass of wine and that's all I have, I'm not going to lay a trip on you and say that somehow you're in sin or going to fall away from God. But I would simply say this, my encouragement to all believers is stay away from alcohol, because here's the bottom line. Where is that line where drunkenness comes in? Where is it? I don't know where it is. Is it when we just kind of start to feel a little bit of the effects? Is that biblical drunkenness? I don't know. Is it where we're actually stumbling over our feet and falling down? Is that biblical drunkenness? I don't know. But I know that how the flesh is. And guys, if we do have a drink or two, we're likely to think, well, I just kind of feel a little bit and I'm not drunk, so I haven't done anything wrong. I would that you wouldn't sin before God. My heart would be that you wouldn't even take a chance. But again, you're free in Christ. Paul says this, I'm free to do all things, but all things aren't profitable for me. So how much wisdom is there? Again, that's between you and the Lord. But not legalism, but wisdom. The way Paul put it again, I said it in my own words, but I'll read it to you. He said, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. And then in 1 Corinthians 6:9, he says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. So it's pretty clear these that do these things aren't going to go to heaven. Now remember, it's talking about as a lifestyle, people that live that way. It doesn't mean that somebody lived that way and couldn't be saved. It doesn't even mean that a believer couldn't backslide into that and then come back out of it. But it's saying that those that live as a lifestyle in this, they're not going to inherit the kingdom. So pretty clear warning that we get there in God's word. Instead, what do we do? Instead of being drunk, guys, we'd be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, this is interesting because this is in what is called the present imperative in the Greek. And what that means is to be filled on an ongoing, regular basis over and over and over. When you get saved and what God does in your life is not the last time you deal with the Spirit. God deals with your life in the Spirit on a regular basis over and over and over throughout your entire life down here on the earth. And what this is saying is, if I could read it more literally, be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit on a regular basis over and over. Pretty dramatic. He's saying, you know what? Sometimes you know how you feel like you're so full of the Lord and the next day you feel like you're empty. You need to be filled up again. It's like you fill your gas tank up and you drive it around being a witness for the Lord or doing whatever. Now it's time to pull back in and fill her up. And maybe tonight, some of you guys are feeling dry. Maybe you're feeling like, you know what? I could use a fill up. All you do is ask, what's the answer? How do we get filled up again? Well, we ask. Jesus said this, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So what do? You say, Lord, fill me up with your Spirit again. But we also get in the word and get back in prayer. Those are the keys to being filled with the Spirit and walking in the Spirit. And that's what he's laying out here. He's saying, you know what? Don't be drunk or intoxicated with physical things, but be intoxicated with the Spirit. They both have similar effects. Interesting to me that drunkenness makes people very bold and makes them do things they would not normally do. Guys, the Holy Spirit does the same thing. It makes people very bold and they'll do things they would not normally do. You see, there's a closer link to physical drunkenness and spiritual drunkenness than we see at first sight. I'm in no way condoning physical drunkenness. I'm just saying that, guys, they both have an effect on us, and that is boldness. And remember a moment ago when I said that we need to be sharing our faith. How does that come? Where does the boldness come from? It comes by the Spirit, being drunk with the Spirit, getting filled with the Spirit and walking with it. Now, does this mean that we all of a sudden start staggering during the service and falling down and have designated drivers? Guys, you laugh, but people do that. Did you know there are movements today that say they're getting drunk in the Spirit and they start laughing and they start falling out of their seats and doing this kind of thing and they can't walk and they have designated drivers to take them home? That is not a biblical concept. That's an emotional concept, maybe even by true believers, but it's just an emotional concept. That's not what he's talking about here. But he says to be drunk with the Spirit. Notice this, speaking. Now, your Bible may say to one another, really more literally, speaking to yourself is what the word means here. And I talk to myself a lot. So this is encouraging to me. People see me talking to myself and say, you know, what are you doing? Liel and I do that. She's back in the corner, man. She just carries on this huge conversation with herself. I can do that. And that's okay because the scripture says do it. Speak to yourself. But here's how you do it. In Psalms, that is God's word, literally the Psalms. In hymns, that is praises to God, songs about God. In spiritual songs. And guys, the word spiritual is emphatic here. Why do I say that? The Holy Spirit is pointing out that word. Let me ask you a question. What kind of songs are you listening to? And what kind of songs are you singing? I'm not going to talk about different beats that are of the devil. I think music is amoral. Rock, pop, jazz, country, bluegrass may be satanic. I'm not sure. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I'm sorry. I'm not into bluegrass. Those of you guys that are all be killed later. I don't believe that any music in and of itself is demonic. I mean, you can jam out, you can rock with the Lord and have a blast doing it. But guys, it's the words and the heart behind it. And what are we listening to? What's our, right now, if we were to go out and say, okay, everybody, let's go and just, we're going to go to each person's car and just turn and see what station it's on. Ooh, how many of us would be going, wait a minute, I need to go get something out of my car real quick. You know, sweat pours down our forehead. Guys, all I'm saying is this, honestly, listen, what is Paul saying we need to be doing? We need to be listening to what kind of songs? Spiritual songs. Spiritual. Now, is it wrong to listen to a secular song that has no bad words in it? Paul said, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not profitable and all things don't edify. Am I going to tell you that you're in sin by listening to, you know, Kenny G or putting, I'm not going to tell you that. I'm not going to say that. All I'm saying is, guys, what are we pumping our heart and mind through? What are we putting in ourselves? Spiritual songs. It's important. And let me take this now. Parents, what are our kids listening to? What are they listening to? I mean, our kids, I mean, are they listening to, you know, there's Christian rock, there's Christian rap. I think we need to be careful what we're letting our kids. You know that in these mass murders that happened in the high schools. They're directly linked to the music. They went back and they found all this music. These kids were just getting so brained out, and they were listening to the words of the music that was telling them to go kill people. And they ended up doing mass murders. How much better, guys, to pump spiritual stuff into our kids and have mass lovings going on? There was another mass loving today at Southdale High School. We have someone on the scene, you know? How much better that would be? And yet, I'm not going to say that it's because of the music they did it, but guys, music is powerful. And by the way, the Bible strongly insinuates that Satan, before he fell, was the worship leader in heaven. Now, if he was the worship leader in heaven, definitely it speaks of his ability in music in heaven, then why not take advantage of it down here? He's not stupid. And I think we need to be very wise what we're listening to and what we're taking part in. Again, I'm not laying a trip on you. I just want you to be aware of what Paul says, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, that private time, that quiet time alone with the Lord, lifting up your hands and giving him glory and praising him. Notice this, giving thanks always for the things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, guys, giving thanks always? Wow, maybe there's some things right now you guys are going through that you don't feel too thankful for. But guys, we can still be thankful. Even in the midst of tragic situations, we can be thankful. Why? Because he said, in the name of Jesus Christ, that is in the character of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ understood this, that the same thing that it says in Romans 8:28, and that is that, and we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. See, guys, all things work together for the good. Everything, even that horrible thing you're thinking of right now. But my family member just died. All things work together for the good. I just lost my job and my home. We're going bankrupt. All things work together for the good. But notice there's a condition here, and the condition is this: to those who are called according to his purpose and who love him. Do you love him? And are you called according to his purpose? Then guys, I can tell you based on the authority of God's word tonight that everything happening in your life is for good. I don't understand it. I can't tell you why it's happening, and I won't pretend to, but I can tell you that it's all working for the good because God's word says that, and that's what Jesus knew. We need to be thankful. And again, it's in his name. And lastly, he says this, submitting to one another in the fear of God, submitting to one another. Now, this is not refuting God's authority structure, which we're going to look at next week. And by the way, next week we get into husbands and wives and what our proper role is as a husband and wife in marriage. So that'll be a good one. Yeah, you guys can bring the tape in and give each other the tape. And don't worry, we'll be hitting both of us, guys and gals. It's not bad. Don't worry. But submitting to one another is something also we're called to do within the body of Christ. You know, it's basically laying down our selfishness. We all want things the way that we want them. But being able to yield to others. You know, the wisdom of God is first peaceable. It's willing to yield, the Bible says. And this way we're supposed to submit one to another. We don't have to have everything our way. It's okay if it's not our way. We submit. It doesn't mean that we're lesser. It just means that we submit. It's so that we might get along in love and remain humble, dying to ourselves. James 4:1 says this, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from the desires for pleasure that war in your members? In other words, they come from because you want it your way is why we fight. Think about it. When you fight with your husband and wife, why are you fighting? It's because you want your way. Submit ourselves one to another. And that's not just strictly to husbands and wives, but we go right into that next week. That's talking about us as believers, submitting to one another. As one man put it, we are to get along with sweet reasonableness. I like that. Secondly, we do it, notice he says here, because we fear God. We respect his commands and we obey him. And next week, as I said, we'll see that there's that godly authority and that godly structure that that the word gives us. So where do we finish off tonight? Well, some practical steps now to be a Christian. Very practical. What is the first one? Walk as children of light, in the light, exposing the darkness. And guys, you don't have to walk up again and yell at people. You just tell them, you just share the word. The light exposes the darkness. It runs it off on its own. Next, redeem the time, for there's not much left. Even if we live to be 100, guys, there's not a lot of time left. And let's be filled with the Spirit so that we can do all these things. Well, let's ask God to do that, to fill us fresh. You know, interesting that when it says be filled with the Spirit, it's in the command form. He's not saying, guys, it would be nice if you're filled with the Spirit. He's saying, I command you to be filled with the Spirit. Maybe you're saying, I want to be. Let's ask him to do it right now. Father, Lord, your word is so wonderful in the practicalness. And God, I just thank you for the practical principles, Lord, that we've seen here tonight, even in Ephesians. And God, Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to walk in the light and to just bask in your light, Lord, and to be light. Lord, to expose darkness simply by telling what's true. But Lord, to do it in love. Give us the mercy and the grace to do it in love. And God, I ask also that you'd help us to redeem the time, Lord, to buy back that time that we've lost. God, the years that we've wasted not walking with you. God, let us purpose in our heart tonight to walk with you now and to redeem the time that we have left. And Lord, lastly, the way we do it, by your Spirit. God, you told us and you commanded us to be continually being filled with your Spirit. And God, I ask now that you would do that tonight, right now, for all of us in this room that have that prayer in our heart. We cry out to you, Lord, to come upon us fresh right now with your Holy Spirit to fill us, God, to overflowing and to let our gas tanks, God, just be to the top so that we can be your witnesses, God, and so that we can be drunk with the Spirit, Lord, and have boldness that we normally would not have unless indeed we are drunk. God, give it to us tonight. And draw us to you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We bless you, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.